Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, reading verses 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was trying to remember the first time I really sensed God's call on my life. And I'm going to tell you this story, and some of you have heard it, so I apologize if you heard it, because I tell it at parties, too. But, you know, I grew up over at Laurel Hill Church in the Pines. And they had, every year, they had these special services that went like a person would come preach Sunday morning. It'd be Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And I guess if we were Baptists, they would have called it a revival. But we're Presbyterians, so they called it Spiritual Emphasis Week. So I'm a teenager, and there's five or six of my friends there. And I guess I got to tell you a little bit of a story. There was a really good friend of mine, Stearns Bingham. He was kind of my across-the-road neighbor. And Stearns and I did a lot of stuff together, you know, during the week after school. But our moms figured out really fast that if Stearns and I were anywhere near each other in church, that it was not good. And so the Binghams would sit as far over on the left-hand side of the church as they could, and the Morgans would sit as far over on the right-hand part of the church as they could. But even then, Stearns and I knew each other were there. And, you know, there's just something about silence that's funny when you're that age. And I could feel it building in him. I could feel him getting, like, ready to bust out laughing. And so it starts building in me too. And then finally, I could hear him go, and then I would just go, and my mom would take me out, his mom would take him out. And if the preacher ever said the word naked, like Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were, although he probably said naked, it was over. It was all over. We're done. We're being dragged out by the ear. So that's Stearns. So Stearns is one of the people in the youth group with me. And so the guy they got this year, that particular year, I don't know, I was probably in high school, he was a friend of the pastor, I think, but he could not preach his way out of a paper bag. I mean, he was not good. And so he preached Sunday morning, he preached Sunday night, and every night they would play Just As I Am, remember that, Without One Plea, and have an altar call, and nobody would come up. And so every night this would happen, and the sermons were just interminable and just would go on and on. And so finally the last night, you know, Wednesday night, he's going on and on, and they're starting the final night of Just As I Am. And, you know, that song, it's got a lot of verses. You know, it's got like 40 verses. You know, you can get to, well, Just As I Am without a dog at some point. And so I'm on the back row with the youth group. And, you know, we got the little attendance pad things and the little pencils, you know. And so I tear off a piece of paper on that thing. I write a note. I feel sort of sorry for this guy. And I pass the note down to my friends, and then they pass it back. Well, why don't you go up there? Because he's saying, you know, come forward, accept Christ, whatever. And then I said, I'm not going up by myself, and sit that down. Then they sent the note back, we'll go with you. And I look at him, going, yeah. And so I send the note back again. If you don't go up there with me, I'll kill you. And they said, yeah, we're gonna do it. And so, I don't know, we're probably about the eighth verse of Just As I Am at this point. And so I get out in the aisle, and I realize I don't know how to look religious. How do you do that? And so I just kind of crunched up like this. It kind of looked like I had like digestive trouble. And I just kind of went up to the front, all crunched up. And I got up there, and I'm sitting there, and people thought I was emotional, you know, but because I'm doing this, I'm rocking. But I was really just going, if they don't come up, I'm killing them. And sure enough, they were good friends. Guess who the first person was that came up and stood right beside me? Stearns, right. Stearns is standing right beside me in front of, you know, the communion table. This is the closest we have been physically in church in 5 years. That he's standing right beside me. And he's just, we're both trying not to bust out laughing. We're just, and then all the kids, the rest of the kids, they were good friends, they came up. Well, then our parents, who are all like, you know, elders in the church and stuff, they saw us up there and they go, look at those kids. Aren't they precious? We need to go up there and support our children. So our parents all came up there. So that's like another, you know, 10 or 12 people. Well, then everybody else at church and finds like, well, what are we doing back here? The whole church came up. And the little minister guy was like, he was amazed, you know, the whole church came forward. And for the next week or two, like when I go into Pate's store in Laurel Hill, people, strangers would come up to me and shake my hand and go, young man, what you did the other night was so great. I appreciate it. And I was like, sure. And so that was my first sense with God's call, but it didn't mean anything. I was feeling sorry for the preacher, right? So then that's, I guess it was the summer of my senior year of high school, I went to the Monterey Youth Conference, and there's a guy there preaching, I'll never forget his name, was Jim Elliott, and he said, you don't know yourself well enough to make yourself happy, but God knows you better than you know you. So give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of God. And that's the first time that made sense to me, because I'd heard preachers going, you give your life to Jesus, and I didn't know what my life was really about. Give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of God. And then they start playing, Just As I Am. This is the old days of my dream. And everybody started going forward, and I got out into the aisle. I turned around, went out the back of Anderson Auditorium, and I walked around Montreat for 3 hours talking to God. And I said, God, I don't even know if you're real enough to give my life to you. You need to show me that you're real. And so I went to college at Wake Forest and fell in with this fellowship, and somehow, and I can't tell you the day, somehow faith came to me. And I began, by the time I left college 4 years later, I was in a Christian band touring and doing ministry. And I felt called to use music and to speak to people. And that was my first understanding of God's call to me. Now, today we've got a scripture about call. This is lectionary, so I didn't choose it. Not picking on you. But I look back now, you know, I just stood up here last week and said, hey, today marks the beginning of my sixth year here at Trinity. And here's the question. What is God calling me to now here at Trinity in the sixth year of being at Trinity? And look, I look at all you guys, you know, you're very faithful. You come to church. This is not your first time of being called. People listening on the radio, if you're listening on Sunday instead of doing something else, God has already called you before. So the trick is not where you call, like back in the day, you know, like I was at Church in the Pines. What does God call you to this day, January 21st, 2024? That's really weird to say, 2024. What is God calling you to today? What is your call, this call today, that call? God keeps calling you. You know, I do this Bible study at Scotia, and I really upset them sometimes because I keep telling them, I know you're retired, but you can't ever retire from God's call. There's still stuff God's calling you to here. I know you thought you were just going to put your feet up and be smooth sailing, but God still calls us. Every year of our life, we're called. You're called today. I'm called today. And so what is it? And so let's look a little bit at this scripture, maybe get some insights about how God called it, called these young guys. But then remember, they were probably about Jesus' age, so about 30-something. They had probably been fishermen for 20 years already, maybe 15 years, something like that. But they probably started as kids with their father, because it said they left the father in the boat, and they left. So they have been doing this for a long time, and they have been, you know, and it's interesting to me that Peter was fishing, and then James and John were mending. There were two different things they were doing when Jesus calls them. And, you know, we've learned before, not in this, you know, Mark is the earliest gospel. It gets to the point a lot faster than a lot of the other gospels do. But if you read Luke and other gospels and John, you know that Jesus has been in Capernaum where they lived. And has, you know, cast demons out of somebody at the synagogue. He visited Peter in his home and healed Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, he has been around. This is not the first time they saw Jesus. They have seen him. They've known him. So, but Mark just cuts to the chase and says, this is what happened that day. And the other gospels kind of fill in the beginnings of it. But they have been doing it for a while. And so let's look at who Jesus called here. Now, if it had been me, I think I would have gone somewhere else besides around the shore of the Lake of Galilee. I would have tried to find somebody who's got some influence, some political influence, some power, some riches, some resources to be able to do my ministry, you know, to get me in those big doors and everything. But that's not what Jesus did. He got people who were not politically powerful, were not well-connected. They weren't even the most religious people there. They weren't the best educated. But I think the point is not about who they were when Jesus called them. It was about who they became with Jesus. What Jesus was able to do, that they were able to be molded. You know, you think about Peter. And you know, all his ups and downs, you know, denying Jesus, being the one who gets the fact that he's Christ, and then tells Jesus, no, you're not going to die, and then gets behind me, Satan, and all that stuff. And he finally became the leader of the whole Christian church. He became the one who had the insight to say that this was not just for Jews, it was also for Gentiles. And if you go to Rome, go to the Vatican, what's the name of the big church called? St. Peter's Basilica, all right? So this is what Jesus made, this guy became so much. And with, you know, when I got in that Christian rock band, I never thought I was going to be a Presbyterian minister, seriously. You know, I was musical, and I had faith. That's all I knew. And that may be all you know today, too, that I got this, and I feel like God has a hand on my life. And that the old four spiritual laws track that I used to get at Wake Forest, the first spiritual law was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's so true. God loves you. And God has a wonderful plan for your life. And that includes following God. And you're never going to find that kind of fulfillment until you find God and start serving God. So the people Jesus called were people that could be molded. Second, let's notice what they were doing when Jesus called them. They were in the middle of life. Now, we don't know what their family life was like. We don't know if they were dealing with a tragedy, if somebody had died. They don't know if they were dealing with a handicapped person in their family. We don't know if they're dealing with emotions, if they're feeling lonely, if they're feeling hopeless. We don't know anything other than they were just doing their work. They were doing their job. And that's where Jesus went to people in the middle of doing their job. So whatever you're doing, wherever you are, Jesus can come to you in this. Because they, it's not like they were in a big religious service, right? They were not in a big crusade, you know, where the buses will wait. They were not at a big religious concert. They were working. They were mending nets and they were throwing nets. That's what they were doing. And Jesus, that's where Jesus' call came to them. And that's where we should expect the call to come to us, in the midst of everyday life, in the midst of all the other struggles that we have to struggle with. Our hopelessness, our loneliness, our darkness, our grief, all these things we wake up with on certain days. The call to Jesus comes in the middle of that day to us. Okay, let's notice how Jesus called them. He didn't call them, follow me and I'll introduce you to a theological system of doctrine. He didn't say, come follow me and I will introduce you to a system of ethics. What did he say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of people. I will take those gifts you have and use them. Follow me and be my friend. Follow me and let me be your teacher. These guys, you didn't need to have to. They're not saying, I'll explain the doctrine of justification by faith to you if you'll follow me. He's just saying, follow me. Have a relationship with me. And to me, with all I've been through, you know, with seminary and being a pastor for all these years, the thing it all boils down to is that Christianity in its essence is a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ as your friend, as your savior, as your teacher, as your guide, as the person who empowers you. That is what this is. And that's how we're being called, as we're being called to Jesus. And so if you don't feel like, well, you know, I really don't know a lot about the Bible. I don't really know a lot about, you know, Reformed theology or Christian doctrine. That's okay. It's okay. I personally believe God would give you a real hunger for the Bible, really. You know, the real, like you read it, go, oh man, this is awesome. But you don't, when God calls you, you don't need all that at the beginning. I got a bunch of quotes here for y'all. I love this. This is from William Barclay. He says, Jesus' summons was follow me. It's not to be thought that on this day, Jesus stood before them for the first time. No doubt they had stood in a crowd and listened. No doubt they had stayed to talk long after the rest of the crowd had drifted away. No doubt they already felt the magic of his presence and the magnetism of his eyes. Jesus did not say to them, I have a theological system which I would like you to investigate. I have certain theories that I would like you to think over. I have an ethical system I'd like to discuss with you. He said, follow me. It all began with a personal reaction to himself. It all began with that tug on the heart, which begets the unshakable loyalty. This is not to say that there are none who think themselves into Christianity, but for most of us, following Christ is like falling in love. It has been said that we admire people for reasons. We love them without reasons. The thing happens just because they are they, and we are we. I love that. So Jesus is calling me today, and he's calling you. I mean, my problem is figure out what to do with the sixth year at Trinity. What's God calling me to here? You know, what things does God want to continue in me? And what new things does God want to do? And God's calling you that way too today, this day. No matter what your story, if you got a story like mine from Church in the Pines, you know, we all had those call stories. We used to call them testimonies. My motorcycle gang testimony. Did I ever tell you that one? I never had a motorcycle. Okay, so. But we all have those stories. And it's not about those. It's about what's happening to you right now. What is God calling you to today? Now, we're going to have a corporate meeting today. Aren't you excited? A corporate meeting right after worship. And I want you to think of this as not just a boring thing you have to somehow get through so you can have lunch. I want you to ask God during that meeting, God, what are you calling me to do in this church? Because you're going to hear the good and the bad. You're going to hear the things that we celebrate, and we'll hear the things we're concerned about. And you know what your gifts are. You know what you are. We were talking in confirmation class this morning about the body of Christ. and that the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. You know what your gifts are. They're different than mine. And how can you use those gifts in God's service in this church or in this presbytery or in our world, in the mission field? God's calling you. God's calling you now, today. And it's not just an artifact of your previous life. And I think in our culture, we tend to, even as Christian people, we tend to get kind of poisoned, I guess you'd say, or colored by what's in the culture that's all about you. It's all about you and what you need and what you want and making sure you get what you want and make sure you're doing what you want to do. And at a certain point, you have to realize that God didn't call you to be you. God called you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a different thing. And so even though it may take getting up and going to church on a Wednesday night for something, it's okay. You know, it's what God has called us to. And we have to get past it. And I have these things too as a pastor, things I really don't feel comfortable doing or feel good at doing, but God still calls me to do it. I still have to do it. I'm going to quote, I got two more quotes that I really like, and then we'll have a prayer. But I want you to be thinking about your call today, this day, and how Jesus is calling you, just like he did those first disciples, in the middle of a normal day, in the middle of what you do, to have a relationship with Jesus, even if you have no knowledge of the Bible or no knowledge of theology, just to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, these two quotes are real different. One is by Will Willimon, who is the chaplain of the Duke Chapel. Great preacher, great guy. And his is a little more harsh, I gotta say. And then I'm gonna close with the one y'all know and love, the one by Frederick Buechner on Vacation. But listen to Will Willimon's first, and I'll make you feel better with Buechner's. He says, vocation, Christian vocation, is not evoked by your bundle of need and desire, what you want. Vocation is what God wants from you, whereby your life is transformed into a consequence of God's redemption of the world. The talents God gives at birth are nothing compared to the gift of vocation. This is pretty funny. Look no further than Jesus' disciples. Remarkably mediocre, untalented, lackluster yokels, to see that innate talent or inner yearning has less to do with vocation than God's thing for redeeming lives by assigning us something to do for God. God's vocation is not an inclination with an awaiting discovery by rooting around in the recesses of the ego or means of getting what I want out of life. As Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit. I'll put another verse up there with it. It's God who made you and not we ourselves, as the most important verse in the scripture. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, don't ever forget, discipleship, working with me, was my idea before it was yours. You didn't search for something fulfilling to do with your life and then choose me. I chose you. Why did I choose you? So that you could have a happier, more fulfilling life? Forget it. I chose you that you might go and bear fruit for me. A little harsh. But it's true, you know. And so now I'll close with the beaten one, which is so much more comforting. I love this. Y'all know this so well. Vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, to call, and it means the work a person is called to by God. There are all different kinds of voices calling you to all different kinds of work, and the problem is to find out which is the voice of God rather than society, say, or the superego or self-interest. By and large, a good rule for finding out is this. The kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work, A, that you need most to do, and B, that the world needs most to have done. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I love that. Let's pray. Lord, it's really easy to rest on our laurels today. It's really easy just to have our own testimony and call story about what you've done in our lives years ago. Help us, Lord, to listen for your call today. And all the things that are talked about in our meeting after worship, help us to sense your tug, your call to give our lives in ministry here at Trinity, in the Presbytery, or in the world. Give us courage. Give us faith. In Jesus' name, amen.